To the book of Philippians, subject of anxiety or worry. And we have looked at two parts of it already, and the third we'll get tonight, Lord willing. And I'm excited about it, what the Lord has spoken to us so far about. Just to recap a little bit, in verse number 6 of chapter 4, we talked about right praying, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And we entertain that for a bit, right praying. And then we, on last week, looked at right thinking. Think right was the command, I believe. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and so forth. The last phrase is think on these things. And so we gave some thoughts along those lines to encourage you with regards to right thinking. Now tonight we're looking at verse number 9, which says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. If you would please join me in prayer. Father, we are grateful for your many, many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. And so we pray now, Father, that you would have the freedom, the liberty to speak to each of our hearts concerning this matter of living right and right living. Father, I am certainly open to you. Please speak to me. Father, also use me to speak to your precious people. Certainly, we want you to be glorified in all of this. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, looking at verse number 9, we find ourselves looking squarely at Paul continuing to give advice and guidance with regards to worry. And we find here this third part of the secret of overcoming anxiety or overcoming worry, which is rooted in our fears, basically, is rooted in what we are afraid of. And much of it is rooted in many things that never occur, but yet we worry about them. And so the Apostle Paul is here giving counsel to help us understand how we can move out of a habit of worrying about things into a lifestyle where we rest and trust in God, rest and trust God for his peace instead of worrying. So it's important to us to follow these instructions to be good and obedient servants of the Lord. So we will move now and look at verse number 9 more closely. And there are basically five thoughts that I want to leave you with. And they basically come out of or stem from verse number 9. And I think you will immediately see them. So the first thought is the link between perception and practice. The link between perception and practice. We cannot separate outward action and inward attitudes. I think this passage bears that out. The inward attitude and the outward actions need to be consistent or congruent. This is a promise that we find in Isaiah chapter number 32 and verse 17, which says this, and I quote, it says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Now, that's very important to note that, because it tells us that purity ought to follow peace. It should result in peace. We find again in the New Testament, James 3 and verse 17, which says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, watch this, then peaceable. Again, purity should result in peace. Right living is a necessary condition for experiencing this peace that God offers to us. And so we are right to be concerned about it. We are right to desire it because we know from Scripture that it leads to peace. Again, I need to be clear. This is not merely a path to peace. The result of righteousness, the result of righteousness is peace. Not merely a path, but the result is peace itself. So we cannot separate outward action and inward attitude. Secondly, there's an observation that we need to get also. God reigns in the life that is inwardly trusting Him. The life that is trusting the Lord reigns in that life. Now, I need to give that to you in several ways. One, I want you to look at or think about Romans 14 and verse 17. Listen to what it says carefully here. It says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's interesting because the verse quite frankly says that God reigns in the life that is truly trusting Him. The life that manifests this righteousness will also manifest this peace, and they will have joy in the person of the Holy Spirit. God's reigning in that life. There's a natural result of His reign in a life. And when a believer trusts the Lord and depends on the Lord, the Lord sees fit to not merely fulfill something ritualistic. No, He literally gives us His peace, and there's a joy that marks that believer. That's very good to know. It's very good to think about. So the link between perception and practice is something that grows out of what we see in verse number 9. There's another thought here. Secondly, the blessings of a great example. Paul says, things that you've seen in me, he says, do. And seen in me, do, is the phrase that I'm talking about. And he's presenting himself as a good example for these believers. We are encouraged to follow committed believers, right? Not just any believer. They may have good intentions. They may be sincere, but we're encouraged to follow committed believers. I need to say that. Committed believers, we're encouraged to follow. They give the right kind of practices, and they give us the right kind of behaviors. They impersonate the right kind of standards, and they foster the right kind of respect. And here's the key. They are living what they are teaching. They are inspiring others to do what they themselves are doing. And that's part of what we're talking about when we say committed believers and following committed believers. We are being encouraged to follow committed believers. Excuse me. Now listen to the verse again. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul presents himself as an example. You find this same concept echoed again and again throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Listen to it carefully. It says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Familiar verse. Philippians 3:17. Listen to it. It says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Again, we're encouraged here to follow committed believers. Paul presenting himself again and again. Again, in Colossians 2 and verse 6, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 1 says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Did you notice that? In each of these instances, we are encouraged to follow the example of great believers, follow the example of those individuals who do what they say, and their life literally exemplify what we want to be. Amen? To follow Christ is, of course, we intend to follow the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus gives us living examples to show us what it means to live out this truth, what it means to live out this principle, and that is a valuable thing to have. It's one thing to spout off a bunch of principles and maybe even give a few Bible examples, but when you can see it fleshed out in somebody you know's life, oh my soul, what a blessing that is. What an encouragement that is. What an inspiration that is. So the second thought connected with this is, great leaders automatically provide key exemplary behavior. All right? Again, if they walk the walk and talk the talk, their consistency to live out Bible ideas, Bible principles, is what lends them or what gives them or what offers them to us or to others. They are exemplary, and they automatically provide key exemplary behaviors because they are great leaders. Again, I need to make it clear. They're not great because of how much money they make a year. That's not what we're getting at. They're not great because they have 2 million followers on social media. That's not the criteria. They're not great because they have a position that only great people have. No. We're missing it if that's what we're thinking. They're great because they walk the walk and talk the talk. That's why they're great. They're exemplary because we can do what they are doing. And in doing so, they foster trust and they foster respect. I can respect a person doing what I aspire to do. It's easy, amen? It's easy to respect someone like that. And such an individual fosters trust. And what is it that we require in anybody that leads us? We need to be able to trust them. Trust is imperative. It is not just important. It is imperative. You must be able to trust. Or they're not leading you to a drink of water, right? Without it. And so it is incredibly important that they be someone that we can trust. And they foster that kind of trust and respect in the people that they lead, the people they would follow them. Then also, they motivate and they inspire others. It is great to have a leader confront you at the end of a day where you're tired, end of a day where you've been involved with all kind of stuff. Some people love the Lord, and others, most of them, they couldn't care less about him. But to come face to face with a leader that loves Jesus and exemplifies the truth and inspires and motivates you to follow them as they follow Christ, my soul, what a blessing that is. And that is something you and I should treasure, value, and embrace. And so a person that encourages us to embrace a godly passion, a person that is noted for having a holy dedication, a person that we can identify as having a person who inspires us by their words and by their example, they not only can say, do this and don't do that, they can literally reach into their own experience and say, now, in my case, I did this, that, and the other. And they encourage you because they've been there themselves, right? I'm trying to avoid saying some things, but as a parent, you never want to say, do as I say and not as I do. You never want to do that, right? It is the formula for that kid getting old enough to rebel. That is exactly the formula. Do as I say, not as I do. Whoa. Don't do it. Don't go there. And so it is inspiring and it is encouraging and it is motivating when there's someone doing it themselves. They exemplify what we should be or should be doing. Peter is an incredible example of this. In Acts chapter 11, the leaders at the church in Jerusalem were calling Peter on the carpet. I mean, they didn't like the idea of Peter going in and having fellowship and eating with and spending time with Gentiles down at Cornelius' place. They didn't like that at all. And so they demanded, Peter, you explain yourself. We need an explanation. But Peter was so led by God and so led by the Spirit of God that Peter could say, this is what I did, and this is how it went, and here is what God used, and here is how God led, and here is how God instructed me and inspired me, and these were the results of it. I mean, Peter was all over it. He was living it and helping them to follow his lead. Now, let me read the exact words that Peter gave in Acts chapter 11. Verse 15, he says, and as I, Peter speaking, began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, Gentiles, as on us, Jews, at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus. What was I that I could withstand God? Excuse me, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. What a thought. Incredible thought that is, that Peter would literally put him in. And beloved, sometimes God works in ways that are not necessarily conventional, or God works in ways that are not necessarily expected. They are a surprise. But the person that can get it across is a person who has been following God, who is a student of the Word, and who is exemplary in their lifestyle. That person can get across a hard task. They can achieve it still. Peter was that person that God used in this instance. What an incredible thought. The blessing of a great example. Paul says, those things you have seen in me, do. All right? There's a third thought here. Are you with me still? Everybody okay? Very good. There's a third thought here. The thought is the hearing and obeying of God and His Word. This has been intimated, but I want to spell it out here. Now, it is one thing to hear from God. It is quite another thing to obey Him or to obey His Word. And that is what we find here. Now, Paul gives, again, himself as example, but he noted several things here. He balances the activities up. He says this, things that you've learned and received and things you've heard and seen. You see that in verse number 9? And so he's literally talking about the activities of his own life and that of those believers, what they had heard and received and learned and seen, they were literally now to take that to be not only exemplary, but to see those as guidance for them. In other words, they heard from God and they obeyed God's word. And this is important, that truth must be believed to the point of living it. It is perhaps it's elementary to this group, I would say, but I think that it is worth repeating here and repeating now. Truth, God's truth, must be believed to the point of living it out. It's one thing to hear it and to know it. It's another thing to go to the extent of actually living it, doing it. Truth in the head is one thing. Truth in the heart, that's quite a different matter. It really is. And I think that every child of God must strive to this place where they're living out these truths. Now, there's something that happens somewhere in the Christian experience. It's better that it happen earlier as opposed to later. This idea that God is speaking to me and recognizing divine authority. Let me give you a verse of scripture, first of all. First of all, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, did you hear that? Paul was commending the Thessalonians for the fact that they did not respond to the word of God as they would respond to the word of men. They recognized immediately that God was speaking. And there was an intent to follow God and what He was saying. What's another way that I can say this without being too ridiculous here? If God is the source of the message, then the message is pertinent to me as a disciple. Amen? I'm passionate about that one, you probably can tell. I'm stuck. That's a good verse. But Paul says again, "But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So God's truth must be believed to the point of living it. And then holy change is a result of spiritual renewal. Holy change. In other words, When we alter the way we live, it is one expression of spiritual renewal. Now, you're familiar with Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1 and 2. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, 2, that we can experience the renewing of the mind, right? Well, there's something that has to happen for the mind to be renewed. In other words, our core beliefs must shift. And that is okay if they are more aligned with what God said or specified. Certainly that's good. Our attitudes about a truth from God is congruent. Very important that the attitude be right, and thus the behaviors that follow beliefs will be also consistent. And so we are humbled by this idea that a change is taking place in our lives, but it is a consequence of renewing the mind. And when the mind has been sufficiently renewed with what reprogrammed with what thus saith the Lord, then that person is different because they're thinking different. But what should follow thinking different is behaving differently. Holy change is a result of spiritual renewal. We must listen to experiment to express. We're not those who deceive ourselves by saying that we are hearers of the word. We come to church. Yay! Wonderful! We hear the word. It is great that you insist on having someone in the pulpit who will give you, thus saith the Lord. You require that. You won't settle for anything less, and you're to be commended for that. But just as you require that they preach or teach from the book and preach and teach the book, there must be equally a commitment to express that, to live it out. So, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And I believe that there is something in the mind that should happen with every believer. We should recognize certainly that God is the source of this message, and my obedience is first and foremost to Him. Amen. There's a fourth idea here. It is the importance of our involvement and collaboration with God. And I probably won't spend a lot of time here because this crowd really gets it. And that you're to be commended for that. But you would be shocked to know the number of people who really believe the idea that you let go and let God. I run into it in Baptist circles. Independent fundamental Baptist circles where people have this idea that, okay, I'm going to just get completely out of the way and let God have His way. I think to myself, do you not understand that most of the New Testament would have never been written if all you had to do was get out of the way? All of these commands that God gives, one after another, He gave them to somebody because they needed it. Amen. For the child of God, He made you, right? God made you. God's responsible for making you. I get it. You have features of your mom and your dad and your grandparents. I get that. But God made you, right? And He made you with certain abilities and skills and gifts with the intent that He would use those, not ignore them. There are times when we get in the flesh and we get in the way of what God is doing, But God didn't save the flesh. He couldn't do anything with it. He gave you and me a new nature. And that new nature can only do good. It's a part of you. Amen. And we function and we operate and surrender every aspect of our beings through our newness, through that which God created in us when He saved us. And God is able to use. We do not get out of the way and let God do His thing. God does not want to work independently of you and me. He wants to include you and me. There are even things that are exclusively His, and there are things that are exclusively ours. And God will not do the stuff that is our stuff. We have to do that part. When God says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He was talking to us by extension, right? He had every intent of you and me giving ourselves for the purpose of executing His will on the planet. Right? And so this idea then that... what's another way I can say it? God created you and me originally. God created Adam and Eve with the purpose of cooperating with them. Certain responsibilities God gave to them. And certain things remain with God. But they were to collaborate together. Amen. When we say God is using me, we're literally talking about us participating in what God's plan is, us executing our responsibilities of it. And we don't have to worry as to whether or not God can take care of His part. He's big enough. He's strong enough. He can handle it. Amen? And so you and I are left then to do our part, which sometimes can be exhausting. I hear people say, well, I'm striving to reach my potential. Do you know what your potential is yet? Well, no, I don't yet. What if you have to strain a little bit? I didn't think about it that way. What if reaching your potential means you have to make some decisions about what you're going to do and what you're not going to do, what your priorities are, what your priorities aren't? What about then? You see, these are decisions that we make as believers trying to pursue doing, executing God's precious will. At no point do we step away from it and say, okay, God, it's all up to you. God says, wait a minute, I'm including you. I do this with you. Jesus said it this way. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me bringeth forth much fruit. Then He says this, gotcha. He says, for without me, ye can do nothing. There is nothing that you and I can do in and of ourselves that God would be pleased with. So we depend on God to do His part while we give ourselves entirely to do our part. And doing our part may be exhausting. It may be tiring. It may last well into the night, into the next day, into the next week, to do our part. But we're hanging on believing that God will come through and do what only He can do. Amen. Even there were times when God says to, I think it was King Hezekiah. Oof, my memory is foggy. Anyway, Anyway, he told them basically, have the choir to sing, and I want you to march into battle. And on this occasion, the battle is not yours. It's mine, okay? All I want you to do is sing. Just rejoice. Praise me. And so here they come with the choir leading, singing and rejoicing. And God obliterates the army before them. God does his part. But did you notice that the individuals assigned a certain duty had to do their part also? They had to trust God, even in the cases where God did more than what was expected of him or what would have been reasonably required of him. When God overstepped it and did more than what was necessary, it seemed, still there was a job for a man or a group of individuals to do. Amen. 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 The last idea is the test of our walk with the Lord. Sometimes you'll hear a senior saint say something like, I need God's peace on the matter. Okay. Sometimes you'll hear them say, I need peace from God on that. I am pursuing the Lord. I am seeking God, but I need God's peace on that matter. You used to hear it a lot. Maybe it was the church I was in at the time. I was overseas, and it seemed to me everybody was waiting on God for peace. I figured it out after a while with some of those individuals, they were just repeating what they heard somebody spiritual say. Waiting on God to be the empire, waiting on God to give peace, waiting on God to say, okay, go, do that, and waiting on God to say, all right, don't do that. How do we know if we should or shouldn't? How do we know if we are staying or going? How do we know? It's when we are spiritual enough to say, God, if you give me peace on the matter, then I will go forward. But God, if you do not give me your peace, then I am not going forward on this. You say, Brother McCray, that sounds a little bit precarious. I'm not sure that that is helpful. It seems to me 2 weeks later, I can say, I'm praying about it still. But did you notice Abraham? Remember him in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 22? Remember him? God said to Abraham, go up to Mount Moriah and offer your son Isaac for a burnt offering to me. Abraham rose up early the next morning and he headed out to Mount Moriah. He did. Well, Brother McCray, did he feel some kind of way about doing that? In a word, yep. Wouldn't you? I mean, I'm an old man, and this is the kid I have in my old age, and my soul is Isaac, the son I love, and I now have to offer him up as a burnt offering? Doesn't sound fair. It seems like your feelings would get in the way, right? But in this case, Abraham didn't allow his feelings to get in the way. Abraham had clear direction from God as to what to do, and he followed and prioritized following God's lead. And there was no indecisiveness with Abraham. When we have God's peace on the matter, we don't have to be indecisive. It's a go or no go in many instances. I'm trying to be honest with the Word of God. Look at your Bible. It says in the last phrase, "And the God of peace shall be with you." Is that a true statement or not? It's true. It's the Bible. I just read it, right? It is true. It is absolutely true that the God of peace will be with us. And the God of peace will give us the peace of God. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God which passeth understanding." Verse number 7, it tells us about the peace of God. Verse number 9 tells us about the God of peace. And the God of peace will give us the peace of God on the matter. And that becomes an umpire in the soul. We can say, "I have God's peace, therefore I will. I do not have God's peace, therefore I will not." Darkness about leaving is light about staying. Amen! Amen. 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 I need to sit down and shut up, right? The test of our walk with the Lord is the peace of God. Not merely an emotional kind of experience, but prioritizing direction from God. And once that direction is obtained, we decisively follow God's direction. His will is executed through us. Now, I need to be done because time is going. The Bible says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." We all want that to be true of us. Worry can be a part of life. It can be. But it does not have to be. If we are guilty of right praying, right thinking, and right living, then the God of peace will give the peace of God, and we will be all right, though we may be tempted to worry. Another way this is expressed sometimes is simple as God has a handle on it. God is in control. God is managing the case. And I'm just standing by for orders from him. Amen? Beloved, can I be honest with you for just a few minutes, right? Just honest. There's a lot of stuff that we drag our feet about. And we claim that God hasn't given direction yet. And I'm afraid that God has lied on a whole lot. He's given direction. Sometimes it's just us that are slow to obey or slow to accept. It's better to be decisive when we have guidance from God. Don't move until he says move, but when he says move, move. Amen? I'm done. I'm going to pray, then I'm going to sit down and shut up. Father, thank you so much for the time in your word. We have tried our best to illustrate and speak based on Thus Saith the Lord. And we trust it to you to use it in our hearts to make it effective. To make it effective. To your honor, to your glory, and to the execution of your purpose and will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.